This morning I started a message, Be Like Barnabas. We'll go ahead and finish that up tonight. We talked about who he was. His given name was Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, meaning a son of consolation. He was a Levite. He was of the country of Cyprus, and he was willingly brought an offering as they did, as their custom was. He sold what he had. They had all things common. He gave it up. If you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11, we'll go ahead and continue on. His mother's name was Mary. She was known as the other Mary. And again, humility of the parents will very frequently be displayed by the children too, but a proud, haughty parent will frequently have that same type of influence upon the children. Not that anybody can't overcome anything. One of the things that you got to realize, listen, if you try to do everything you can, your children don't turn out pristine, you know, everybody has free choice. And then if you're just a mess of a parent and they turn out fine, you better give glory to God for sure, because he's the one that took care of them. And parenting is a tough thing. I'll tell you, I love children, have good interaction with them, but boy, parenting is a whole different thing. I love grandparenting. Amen? Yeah. Grandparenting is fun because you can always send them home, unless they live too close. But you can send them home and, you know, get a breather. Whereas, you know, with parenting, I mean, it's 24/7. Let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 11. I had given you verses 25 and 26, but I'm going to go ahead and back up to that. Acts 11, 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember, Saul was sent back home by the apostles there in Jerusalem to Tarsus. And verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, Christians at the time was a pejorative term. In other words, it wasn't something positive. They, you know, people generally have a way of labeling others that they don't like or don't agree with, and that's the way the name Christian, you're a follower of Christ. And so they call them Christians there. But it was also something where, you know, because of the influence of Saul, later named Paul, in that area, they just had such great influence. If you'll look at verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea. Now, why do they have to send relief? Well, they're looking for the Lord to come back at the second coming. And he doesn't come back. Israel is broken off. They reject their Messiah in person. Then they reject the apostles that have the Holy Ghost and blaspheme, and they're broken off. So he doesn't come back. And the plan, you know, for them to sell everything, have everything in common, was to get the ministry and the Word of God and the gospel out as fast as they could in that first century. In fact, you know, Paul mentioned time is short. And he did that in, I think, 1 Corinthians. He said time is short because the Jews had an advantage in the first century. It was to the Jew first in the first century. Now it's Jew and Gentile alike. There is no advantage by being a Jew. God gave them signs and wonders to reach those Jews. That's why tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. God gave signs in order to reach that Jew during the first century. So that's what all the confusion is today, because a lot of people trying to be a Jew and don't even know what it is. All this stuff that you see on television is trying to, you know, say, well, we're like the first century church. Well, you're really not, because you can't be. Now, the problem is you have people that don't understand, don't rightly divide the Bible. Acts is a transition book. It goes from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome, which is a Gentile city. Starts off with Peter being the primary spokesman. Then around Acts 9, Paul's saved. Acts 13 on, you never read about Peter again. You read about Paul and his missionary journeys. Why? Because Paul said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. So God had moved away from the apostle of the circumcision, which in Galatians is Peter, to the gospel of the uncircumcision, which was mainly Paul and the others. And that's why you have to understand your Bible, study your Bible. Listen, Bible study isn't easy. You know, it takes dedication. It takes time. It takes looking at Scripture, comparing Scripture, running all the references, and then not allowing yourself to be caught up in thinking something and trying to make the Bible fit with what you want it to say. Once you do that, you know, you make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. I told you this morning, I could prove to you that communism is something God condones. Acts chapter 4, they had all things common. They sold their possessions. They gave the apostles who distributed. I could prove that to you. You know, I can prove so many things, but all you got to do is ignore context. And once you ignore context, you're going to be messed up. Acts 2:38, Church of Christ says you got to be baptized in order to be saved, wash away your sins. In fact, Acts 22 says in verse 16, arise, Paul, and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's what Ananias said to him. It's being retold in Acts 22. But we know that baptism doesn't wash away sins. Just because it's in the Bible, you know, Satan said certain things in the Bible too. You're going to do all the things Satan said? Bow down and worship me, he said. Oh, it's in the Bible. I'm going to do everything in the Bible. You better not. Go build an ark of gopher wood. Well, God isn't going to flood the earth again. What are you going to do with that ark whenever the fire comes? You see, you have to look at the Bible, study it in context. Now, we're in Acts chapter 11, and they send relief to those in Judea because they had sold everything they had, and now they're the poor saints. They did what they were supposed to do, and in doing so, this prosperity gospel that's out there is so false. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean God wants you to be successful and rich, and that isn't the will of God. He doesn't want everybody to be well and never have a sickness, and you're out of the will of God if you ever get sick. That's not true. There are people that got sick, and you know what? Jesus healed them, and he said, or they asked him, they said, well, who sinned, the child before he was born or the parents? And Jesus said it wasn't either one of them. This is for the glory of God. Why did Lazarus die? So Jesus could come up and raise him from the dead? So watch out when you look in the Bible and start thinking like the world is trying to tell you that, look, this is, you know, you're never supposed to be sick. You're always supposed to, you know, have riches and glory and everybody, you know. No, you have, like our Constitution says, the pursuit of happiness, I think. Is that right? Okay. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You're not promised happiness. You're not promised, God doesn't, you know how you have joy? Close relationship with Him. What happens if the whole world comes crumbling down tomorrow? Can you still have joy? If you're right with Him. But you can't have joy if you're wrapped up in yourself. Barnabas is a guy that isn't wrapped up in himself. So let's look at what he did. They're going to send relief in verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Barnabas and Saul. Notice the order again. Barnabas and Saul still. But why did they choose Barnabas? Because he was faithful. Now, why did they choose Saul? Probably get rid of him. You know, again, he's causing problems. He's too dogmatic. He's He's out there preaching the truth and making people mad and bringing persecution upon the Christians. So they, you know, they try to get rid of him, probably. So look at chapter 12, Acts 12. I want you to see that Barnabas fulfilled his ministry and sought out the next work. I look at my ministry. You know, I started Cedar Crest Nursing Home. They said you can come in once a month. As soon as I was in Bible college, August 8th, 1984, and September 16th, 1984, I was called to preach. I said, "What do you do?" And one of the guys in Bible college said, "Well, you call up a nursing home and tell them you'd like to come in and minister." Called them up and they said, "Yeah, come on in once a month." I went twice a month. Then Eddie Mills said, "Hey, I preach every whatever Friday once a month at Faith Rescue Mission." I went down there and preached Faith Rescue Mission. They asked me to come back every month. And that's how it all started. Juvenile detention centers. I was in two or three juvenile detention centers every week. All those years, the jail, I would go Sunday morning before church and go preach at Otauga Jail. Between the bars. What's fun is they didn't have to come to the service, but boy, I'll tell you what, there's something about, you know, you just make it as loud as you can, ring through the whole place. You know why they wanted us to come to the juvenile detention centers and they wanted us to come to the jail and they wanted us to come to the prison? Because they could see the effect that the Bible and the gospel had on those inmates. I remember we were in Selma and we would go to Selma, I think, was it once a month or once a week? I'm not sure which, but I would go to Selma and there was a fight there. It was a juvenile detention center. There was a fight there and I remember walking toward the fight and Paul grabbed me and, you know, said, no, we back up. Because, you know, you just get yourself in trouble. You know, if you defend yourself or pull somebody off, you're guilty. They can just say, hey, he did this. He got me in a chokehold. And by the way, you probably would to protect yourself so you don't get killed. But I remember those years, that ministry. I went from a ministry to another ministry to another ministry. I told you, I didn't preach in churches for 10 years. Maybe once, maybe twice. That was it. I couldn't understand that because I was like, man, I'd like to preach in the church. But that wasn't what God wanted. Why? Because the Bible says that a novice gets lifted up with pride and he falls into the condemnation of the devil. One of the things that happened to me was God made sure that I didn't get the glory. The glory was, you know, getting to preach in the church, you know, where people were actually there without having to be wheeled in or drug in or locked up or, you know, behind bars or, you know, that was the glory. Guess what? It really wasn't. The training ground was where God put me. Thank God He did. So look at Acts 12, look at verse 25. Again, look at the order. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had, what, fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So when did they go back to Jerusalem? When they fulfilled their ministry. Like I'm telling you, I went from a ministry to another ministry to another. It's just like we were on the road 19 years from 2000 until 2019. And we loved it. I mean, it was hard work. You know, we did 30,000 miles when we came in February. We were just at the beginning stages of, you know, China and Canada and Indiana and, you know, you name it. We were all over the place. And that's what God called us to. And then God changed our heart just like that in January. And I don't know if I've told you much about it, but I mean, we were looking at a church in Clewiston, parked the motorhome, and I mean, God made sure that we got here and nowhere else. I mean, in Fort Lauderdale, I'd forgotten to put the cap on the sewage thing, so when I, you know, pulled the thing, it just, whew. And then we went to Clewiston, got into the motorhome park. And evidently, when I got the cap on, the thing's still down. And now it's time to hook up to the sewer. And I opened it again. And now it's about, you know, a 4-inch pipe just... Fortunately, the door didn't go all the way open because everything was so tight over there that it was hitting the door, but I still had to close it. And I'm just going, Lord, what in the world? Oh, I still remember it. It was pretty traumatic. But, you know, you just go with the flow. So I pull... Robert, I don't even know if I'd have noticed that. So then I pull out... And we're so tight in the turn, the back of the motorhome just turns and grabs the water line and the electric line. And the pipe bursts, the water's spewing up into the air 100 feet or 1,000 feet or 2 miles. I don't know what it was. And I'm hooked to the electric and I back up a little bit and it damaged the back of the motorhome. And I'm like, ah. We're trying to find out the will of God because I know something's going on. I just don't know what yet. And so I start driving down the road. Judy's behind me. And the doggone door on the motorhome comes open. The bottom of it. I'm driving down the road and she says, "You're missing cars by an inch." And then she's beeping at me. I can't hear. I'm, up in the front of the motorhome. Then I finally get down. They got these big pipes in the middle so that you go this way or this way. So I'm going this way and the pipe, the door hits the pipe and it slams it shut. I don't even know that the door was ever open. I get down there and I told them, I said, "Listen, we're having to leave a day early. But by the way, we made a mess back there." And I said, I destroyed your this and that and this and that. She says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Everybody does." I said, "What?" She says, "Yeah, we'll get it taken care of. Did you turn the water off?" I said, "Yeah, I noticed there was a line down there and I did turn it off." And then we hit the road and we started going and, then we went to Naples and I preached Revelation for a whole week. Every night, a couple hours, I did a 200-page book. He says, "You got PowerPoint?" I'm like, "No, I just wrote a 200-page book for this." It took me, 100 hours, 200 hours. To get ready just to give them the printouts, which was a book. And so I did PowerPoint every day. I mean, it was just, and then I got done and it was great. We had more people there. We sold the books and I just let them have them and they sold every one of them. Had to buy some back, didn't have enough. I mean, it was fantastic. But I was tired. I was tired. And what God was doing there in our ministry was He was wearing me out at the very end. He put it on my heart in January and then He reinforced it. I mean, with a swift kick in the behind, whatever it was He did, He made sure that I was getting real. I remember when we got to Sarasota, I'm sitting there with my mom and dad and visited them for a minute. We were supposed to go back down to Boca Grande. I just looked at him and I said, "No, we're going north." I said, "I've got to be in Milton in 2 weeks. I am not going south. We're going north." And we just... Tallahassee. And then that's why we ended up here. How did God do that? Wore me out. He wore me out. And He made sure. And I don't know. At the time, I'm just looking. I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm going, the last thing I want to do is go from Sarasota down to Boca Grande and then spend a week not even preaching, because I probably would have preached because I had an open Sunday. And instead, I went to Lake City and preached Sunday morning, Tallahassee Sunday night, and then we're here on Tuesday. And I'll tell you this, God put it on my heart, but I was ready to get off the road. Now, you got to remember, we're leaving here and we're going to Milton, Arab, Alabama, I don't know, Indiana, China. We're still going to do a whole lot of miles. But that's how God works. And if you just look at that in your life and you think, I tell people and somebody in particular all the time, they run into a little bit of a brick wall or they run over a pebble, really. And they go, "I guess it wasn't the will of God." Here's me. The harder it is, the more I'm going to try to find God in it. If you look at your life and you think that everything's got to go smooth or it's not the will of God, you're way off base. The more I run into a brick wall, the more I'm going to try to find a way around it, over it, or look for the door. If that's what God wants me to do. So they finished their ministry, and they went on from there. Turn to Acts 13. Now, notice, wait a minute, before you leave 25, Acts 12, 25. Notice they took John, whose surname was Mark. He's known as John Mark. All right, so go on to Acts chapter 13. Barnabas showed great humility because he was willing to play second fiddle to someone he trained. Most consider this a demotion, while few are willing to exalt God's will and wisdom. Look, Acts 13, 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul. Look at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed who? You see that? His name's changed to Paul, and it's Paul and Barnabas from then on. What do you think Barnabas did? Do you think he sulked? Said, man, I can't believe that, you know, I'm not the head honcho and I'm not in the limelight. Paul was the chief speaker. That's why it changed. Barnabas was training somebody, and whatever Paul did in his life, do you know who gets credit with Paul as far as God's concerned? Barnabas. That's why it's so important to impact people's lives. That's why it's so important to have church and to come to church and be affected by others, and why training is so important and why teaching is so important, because whatever happens, you're a part of that. This church is a part of every one of those missionaries on the back wall. You pray for them. You support them. You send them out. And yeah, we're in a terrible time right now where they're not able to get out, not able to do what they've been called to do. You know, but either are we to some extent. We've had to curtail some things. Look at, so it said, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. One thing is, when you're doing something right, there's going to be people mad at you. They're going to want to stop you. They're going to hate you. Look at Acts 14, verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. You see, that whole thing turned around. Now, Paul becomes the chief speaker. How could Barnabas have reacted? Barnabas was the only one that believed in this new convert. Barnabas knew the other apostles personally. He worked in the mother of all churches there in Jerusalem. He was a great influence in the church of Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Paul was still wet behind the ears when Barnabas sought him out. God's training ground is the most important thing. Barnabas was a part of that. What I'm telling you is, be a Barnabas. Don't think of yourself so much. One of the problems in churches today is everybody thinks they're the only church member. Now, I'm not saying that to anybody in this church. I'm really not. And I don't believe any of you think that way. I said the problem, this is a Bible teaching church. You know what the Bible teaching church is supposed to do? It's supposed to have mature Christians that are growing in the grace of God. So you know what you end up getting? You end up getting some adults in the ministry, in the church, and not have a bunch of babies sucking their thumbs and needing milk all the time. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's how God intended it, was for people to grow. That's what church is about, is to grow, grow, grow. It's not to stay stagnant. It's not to look back 30 years from now and go, wow, you know, still on the bottle. Milk bottle. Barnabas realized he could be part of a greater work of God so long as he was willing to take second seat. It's funny. In my life, I was in Alabama and I pastored for 5 years, but then my church asked me to come back when the pastor went to the mission field. And I was associate pastor at that church. The pastor and I were like night and day. He was one mindset, I'm another, but we meshed together. Where he was weak, I was strong. Where he was strong, I was weak. He had the vision, I had the wherewithal to get it done. We had 5 building projects when I was there, the 5 years I was on staff. Bought a 22,500 square foot building that was never open on 12 acres. Negotiated the deal. We were in there for 2 years, never paid a dime on it. Put $88,000 in escrow. They after 2 years, the deacon said, "We're going to lose the building. We're going to lose the." I said, "What do you want to? What do you want to do? You want to buy it? You want to buy it? How much do you want to spend for it?" I said, $800,000. Is that good? I mean, it's worth $1.6 million. Yeah, $800,000. I got it for $700,000. And then I negotiated the deal where we ended up borrowing $1.2 million in my next building. Now, why I ever did this, I should have just got $800,000 and said we don't have any money to do anything else. We renovated the church, expanded through 2 classrooms and put a baptistry in that we didn't have a baptistry because we'd moved over from the other part of the building and the daycare took it over. Renovated the church, bought the apartments. This is my pastor's vision. So what I'm saying, he had the vision. I was the one that had to institute the vision, which is exactly what we needed to do. We cleared the property and the creek that went through the land and put a playground area in there. And then we took 4 apartments and just gutted the whole thing. I was president of the mission, so I had 60 workers over there. I had to manage 60 workers gutting that whole place. And I mean, it was just insane. Brother Doug, I just wanted to work. And they all wanted to know, what do I need to do next? So I got to do that. And we did that. And then that we did the West Campus, we did the apartments, then we did a duplex, we did the church, we did the gym. And then I was tired after 4 years. We needed a baseball, football, and softball field. I said, look, I've never done outside work. He says, I'll do it. He started the project and I looked at him. I said, look, you're going to give this to me in a month. Give it to me now so I can start it out. I mean, I can take it over and figure it out. Build a baseball, football, softball field. Place donated us $43,500 worth of dirt. And it was called Robinson Springs. You know what we did? We built that up because it was springs underneath. And we built that baseball, football, softball field. Put water lines in, the fencing up, all the sod, the whole thing. I mean, it was a job. It was a job. That's why I worked 70 hours a week. Judy and I didn't see each other much. But then the book came out. I wrote a book on the side from 96 to 99. And when it came out in 2000, the demand to travel was so great, God put it on my heart. That's what I needed to do. So I resigned and I did that. That was my ministry. My ministry was at church. And then God said, you fulfilled your ministry there. He offered to keep me on staff and keep paying me. And I looked at him and I said, I went back 2 days later. I said, you can't do that. I said, if you do that, my heart will be here. And my heart needs to be on the road. So we hit the road in 2000 and stayed on there until 19 until we came through this place right here. God said, here, you fulfilled your ministry. Here's your next one. You know why I'm building the house? Because God's going to say, you get to stay there until I come back. Or until I die. One or the other. I hope he comes back before I die. Look at Acts chapter 15. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So you see the order's reversed again. But that's because those in Jerusalem didn't recognize the difference, the change. God made the change, but people didn't recognize it. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So now, here's the problem, you know, that people get into. And I'm not saying that every time this happens, it's of God. But how many ministries do you have now instead of one? You have two. Now, you don't read any more about Barnabas and John Mark. And you do read about Paul and Silas. Remember them going to jail in Acts 16 and so on, you know, and the Philippian jailer and the, you know, God doing the miracle. I mean, you read about him and you don't read about the other, and you have a tendency to look at that and go, well, Barnabas wasn't blessed anymore. I think to the contrary, which we'll see. But the contention was great. Taking John Mark on the next trip. Listen, Paul may have been right. John Mark shouldn't be able to go. And by that way, they were related. Barnabas and John Mark were related. That's a problem sometimes. You never read about Barnabas again. He goes to bat for John Mark, probably much the same way he did for Paul when his name was Saul. He was a man that poured his life into the lives of others. His only ambition was to please God and train soldiers for Jesus Christ. You know what I'd like to see with these young people out here? I'd like to see them grow up and continue to serve God and do something that they can look back and say, that's what God wanted me to do. There's nothing more important than serving God. Nothing. I mean, I have given my life to it. And listen, I became a CPA while I was in Bible college. Why? Either that or I had to go get another job. I liked my job. I took, you know, I studied 600 hours, took the exam, passed the whole exam, became a CPA. And the CPA has helped tremendously in the ministry. I didn't know that. It helped me. I then managed a petroleum company, and I left there, and the next day I started managing a construction company when the guy came back from Saudi Arabia I was filling in for. Then 3 years later, I quit that job cold turkey. And that church in Millbrook asked me to come back and be associate pastor and work there. I was shocked. I didn't know. I thought I was leaving to go to Pennsylvania and start a church. I really thought that's what God wanted me to do. But he didn't open that door. Barnabas probably argued with Paul about John Mark's potential. He could be the next great missionary to the world. Paul says, absolutely not. Barnabas probably retorts that John Mark will never get the necessary experience unless someone gives him the chance. Isn't that amazing? I remember when I first got my, you know, job, they'd say, well, do you have any experience? Well, no. How do you get experience? You got to work the job. Paul says that this is God's business and there's no room for quitters. I quit on God, 1981 to 1984, till August 8th, 1984. Guess what? God can use you. You say, well, no, I messed up. I messed up. I haven't been pristine all my days. Well, join everybody. It's all of us. God doesn't expect you to live your life out to where, you know, you never make a mistake and you never fumble the ball and you never mess up. He knows you're going to mess up. Why? Because you're human. But what do you do when you mess up? You get up, dust yourself off, and get going again. The contention's so sharp they part company. Paul takes Silas. Barnabas fades back into obscurity. Barnabas is a strange character. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, our last verse. He's unique. He had a burden simply for the work of God. He believed in the potential of young converts long before that potential was evident to others. By the way, how are you about that? I mean, do you see people as potential? I'm always amazed when somebody comes into a church and you just don't know where they're going to fit in. But you try to give God time to fit them in to where He wants them to fit in. And then you look back and go, wow, where have they been all my life? What was it like when Paul and Silas returned after another of the missionary journeys? They probably rehearsed the stories about the Philippian jailer and the Macedonian call. What do you think was Barnabas' reaction? Did he sulk? I don't think so. He probably rejoiced that God had given Paul such a great helper like Silas. He probably told them that he prayed constantly for their ministry because he did pray for their ministry. An interesting thing happens at the end of Paul's ministry. He tells Timothy to bring Mark with him because Paul feels he is now profitable to him for the ministry. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Who made, humanly speaking, Mark profitable? Who helped him grow up? He matured so much that Paul wanted to see him before he had to die. Who made Paul what he was, humanly speaking? Mark wrote one book. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Barnabas wrote nothing. Yet Barnabas influenced those that influenced all other Christians. So where are you? I mean, do you need to be a Paul? Or even a John Mark? Or can you be a Barnabas? I'd like to be a Barnabas. Son of consolation. An encourager. Because there's so much negativity out there. And listen, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. How do you know? Because I'm a CPA and they're printing money like it's going out of style, and they are unemploying people by giving them money to stay home, and they are doing everything. I mean, I believe there's a satanic effort globally to destroy the world. But America's got to go down. The problem with that concept was in February of 2020, there is no way that what we see on the horizon right now could take place. And they're talking about giving out more stimulus checks. I cashed mine. I spent mine today at Lowe's. You know, I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to, you know, I called him Uncle Joe. Some of you may have said the same thing. You know, Uncle Joe sent me some more money. And listen, the previous administration sent out the money, too. You had to do something at the time because they locked the whole country down. But not now. They need to get people back to work, and they need to let people work. And what they're doing is they're paying them to stay home more money than most of them can make by going to work. Yeah. I had somebody working over at the house, and he said, they better not mess up my unemployment. I said, oh my. I said, don't tell me you're collecting unemployment. I said, never mind. I didn't say that. Just don't say anything else. What a mess. You better pray for the country. Pray for your church. Pray for your family. And you better be prepared for tough times coming. And I don't know how bad it's going to get. In the debate that I did on the rapture of the church, whenever it was, 5 years ago, I made a statement, you know, because tribulation's in the Bible. So I said, I don't like to use tribulation with the tribulation period coming. I call it Daniel's 70th week. And I said, the Bible talks about us suffering tribulation, and we're going to suffer tribulation just like has always been for Christians. And I said, the longer that it is before Jesus comes back, the worse it's going to get, because the Bible says men shall wax worse and worse. And I said, so the church is going to suffer tribulation. Somebody said, I'd set the whole movement back 10 years. This was the guy on the opposite side. Set it back 10 years because I said something like that. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, I may have been one of the only ones saying that, but I believe it. I believe the Bible teaches it. I don't think the rapture is not an escapist doctrine. The rapture is a promise. It's a promise. You don't get it for being faithful. You get salvation freely. You get the rapture freely. Salvation's a promise from God. The rapture's a promise from God. It's not rewarded to you just because you lived right, did right, and never made a mistake. Otherwise, we're all staying. Let's all stand together. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct during the invitation time. Lord, help us to be a Barnabas. Help us to truly put others first and to not be so self-centered that we forget that the ministry is all about being a servant to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken to you in some way. The altar is open.